Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people on this Resurrection Sunday. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. It is so good to be with you here on Resurrection Sunday, to be a part of this victory party that's going on here. So, you know, I began to think about it. I'm kind of an excitable guy. You may not know that, but you probably will if you don't by the end of this sermon. I'm a pretty excitable guy. And I, in my mind, I've been a rector, which means like senior pastor for 8 years. And so this is the 8th time around for me doing this. And I'm about to decide that we Anglicans almost overdo it. Okay, we do all this work to get to Easter Sunday morning, right? We have Palm Sunday, which was awesome. And then we have Maundy Thursday, where we walk through the Last Supper and through the foot washing and through the Garden of Gethsemane and that time when Christ is arrested. And then we have Good Friday. And then just because we're overachievers here, I guess, in service of Christ, we do baptisms on Saturday. We have a holy vigil. And then it comes to Easter Sunday morning. And, you know, I don't know. I kind of want to come in and I kind of expect to see like. You know, streamers run, you know, being thrown across and, you know, beach balls and, you know, and sort of like loud and clashing cymbals and maybe some pyrotechnics and whatnot. And this, all of this sort of, pomp and circumstance, because it's a victory party. You know, it's a victory party. And yet I always, every year I get to the gospel and I read it and I'm like on go and I read it. And I don't know about you, but it kind of leaves me kind of going, wow, where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the boomph? You know, I mean, it's sort of, they find an empty tomb. You know, wow, what's going on here? And I began to ask God this week. I said, you know, Lord, why is it? Why does it start like this? All four Gospels, an empty tomb. I mean, you know, the declaration that he's risen, but you don't get Jesus in fireworks, right? You just get this empty tomb. And then I think the Lord began to say to me, you know, when you have a victory, like a lot of times we have in our lives that are short-lived, like a championship, let's say, right? You have to go ahead and do the celebration quickly. Why? Because next year you're going to have to defend that championship again, right? Right. You know, you get elected to political office. You better have a big celebration, because guess what? There is no guarantee that you'll be reelected in 2 or 3 or 4 years. So there's this need to rush to the victory party, to the celebration, because of the fact that the victory is temporary. And God began to say to me, but this is not a temporary victory. This is a permanent victory. And if this is a permanent victory, this is the long-term thing, then what's the rush? What's the rush? If you were a part of a country that gained its independence, are you going to throw together a little victory party the next day? Or are you going to take your time and plan it and do it right? God began to reveal to me that this is the way you throw a victory party when the victory is long-term. When it's permanent. So it begins ever so slowly. It begins with a group of ladies, the faithful. If you're an Anglican, the altar guild, okay? If you don't know that, you don't get that joke. That there's a group of ladies that do all this. Isn't this beautiful this morning? There's a faithful group of ladies who work tirelessly. When all of us are gone home and gone to bed, they're still working tirelessly to prepare all this. And Jesus had that same group of ladies that supported his ministry, that followed him around. And you hear their names mentioned in Luke's gospel. Luke is so careful. He gives us their names. He tells us their role. These ladies come with perfume because they know it's not been done right. And if you know an altar guild, you know they will always be telling you it's not done right. So they go to do it right. They've got their spices. They've got all their things. They're ready to go. And they get there and there's no body. There's no body in the tomb. This is a problem because they're schedule people. They're task people. They want a body. They've got, this is what we had on the agenda today. We're going to go and we're going to prepare Jesus' body. Jesus isn't here. What the heck's going on? And so they begin to be perplexed, the scripture says. And I love Luke because Luke gives us this narrative, and he actually, the entire chapter of 24th chapter of Luke's gospel is a repeating pattern. And in that pattern, four things happen. First of all, the people that whoever get encountered by either the angel right here in the first part of the chapter, and then later on by Jesus himself, they are perplexed. They're undone. They don't know what to do. They're at the end of their rope. They are all of their plans are in shambles because they had something scheduled, it all planned out, and that's gone away because it doesn't fit. And that's what happens to these ladies. And instead of a body in the tomb, what they get is an angelic creature, an angel. And this angel is so radiant, so light-filled, so powerful, so awe-inspiring that we're told these ladies literally fall to the ground and they put their faces to the ground, maybe because of the brightness of the angel, maybe just out of holy reverence, maybe just out of fear. It says they're literally trembling before this angel. Causes me to stop and ponder for a second. What do I fear in my life? What do I tremble before? The economy? Whether I have a job next year? Maybe what is the purpose? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do with my life? Maybe for some others it's a sense of guilt. I fear being found out for what I've done or left undone. There's a burden there. There's regret. Or maybe you're at one of those places in life where it's about what happens next. What about after I die? What do you fear? What do you tremble before? These disciples, these faithful ladies of Jesus, they fear, they tremble the angel, the presence of a holy God. You know, I said in my mind as I was preparing, I thought, you know, that's the only thing I want to fear, a holy God. I mean, imagine, if you're in the presence of an angel, pretty much everything else in your life would fall secondary, wouldn't it? Right? You know? What time need to be at work tomorrow? Did I cut the grass? What's for lunch? I mean, priorities are set straight. Our psalm today sets our priorities straight. Who can hurt me? What should I fear? Put no trust in flesh, but the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, He is faithful. He is merciful. He will sustain me. They fall before this angel, and they're undone. They're perplexed. And then they get a rebuke, right? The altar girl gets a rebuke. I wish I could have been there for that. They get a rebuke. Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? Why are you looking for the living one among the dead? And again, I'm caught short, and I think, okay, in this pattern of my life where I fear and I tremble before so many things that are less than God, that are so insignificant in comparison to Him, though they're important to me. And then I think, in my life, why do I go about filling my life up with dead stuff instead of looking for the living one? I mean, how many times do I have to go through patterns where I live for buying that next thing, that car or whatever, or that next vacation or this or that, or that next degree or that next accolade or that next accomplishment. And it never is enough. It's just, I mean, they're not bad things, but they're just dead things. They're only good for a second. And then they're gone. And the words of this angel just kind of echo in my ear, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? They get rebuked because they've forgotten. Remember, the angel says. Remember, he told you this. He told you, his disciples, that he would have to go this way, that he would be handed over to sinful men and that he would be crucified, but then on the third day he would rise again. You should know this. Why have you forgotten? Why, people of God, do we forget over and over again that the way of Christ is the way of suffering? I got a text message yesterday from my bishop in Kenya. You're living in a digital age when your Kenyan bishop text messages you. And this is what Bishop James, he greets all of you. Short text message. He says, because of the passion of our Lord Jesus and his victory through that passion, may we celebrate in humility and thanksgiving. That's the word from Bishop James to you this morning. But why do we forget? Why do we think that it's any way different than God will use suffering? That it's always about dying to that which seems to be the way, and dying to that and trusting God, and then out of death, God brings life. Why do we always come back to this place of being so frustrated in our plans not working out and God not coming through in the way we thought, when all along he has told us, remember, suffering first and then the victory. Paul will say in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. I'm dead to that old way. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus Christ took every assault of this world upon himself. He stood in utter confidence before the flesh, the devil, and the world. And he said, bring it. And the world brought it. And we talked about it all week in the Passion Week. We talked about it all week long. And all the assault of the forces of darkness and wickedness, they threw everything they possibly could throw against Jesus. And he took it all. And it kept him dead for about 2.5 days. Maybe 2 days. Friday night to Sunday morning. We don't know exactly when he rose from the dead. Not a whole lot of time for the entire assault of all the devil, the world, and the flesh could throw at him. Not even 2 days could hold him down. But it comes through the suffering. And so for us who are his followers, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't have to constantly remember, but we do. The angel has to do it to the women at the tomb. Remember, he told you it would be this way. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world and all that is in it. Man, I love that verse. You know that Tim Tebow had that verse? That was what he wore in the SEC championship game, Gator fans. You should know that verse. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That doesn't mean that God will not skirt, we cannot avoid pain and suffering and trials and dying to ourselves and dying to the things that we think or know in our own will. And we have to die to those things. And yet, in the midst of that death, we are promised victory. And that's what we celebrate here. So there's this pattern. They're perplexed. They get rebuked. They get instructed. And then they go to be witnesses. And it happens 3 times. Because then on the road to Emmaus, which is the next verses, same thing happens. They're perplexed. Jesus shows up. They're perplexed. He says, you foolish people, didn't you know this is what Jesus said would happen? He would die, and then on the third day he rose again. And then he goes to the disciples in the upper room. Again, they're perplexed. You foolish people, didn't you know this is what I told you would happen? And then he instructs them. He opens up the scriptures and shows them that the word has been there all along. Do you want to know why the Gainesville Sun and the world wants to undermine the integrity of the scripture? Wants to get you more concerned about whether two angels or one angel, three women or one woman at the tomb. You know why? Because this is God's word. And it's a word of life. It's a word of hope. It's a word of victory. And if they can get you to doubt this, they can get you to doubt everything, including Jesus himself. And so we come back to his word. And we're reminded. And at times we receive the rebuke we need to receive. And we get instructed again. And then we go to be witnesses. And what happens when these ladies are witnesses? The very first people, the disciples, they go and tell them. And what does it say? That they thought it was foolishness, nonsense. And they didn't believe them. If the apostle John and Peter and James and all those guys, don't be surprised when your coworkers and your neighbors and even your family members think it's nonsense and don't believe you the first time or 10 times you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Even the apostles thought it nonsense. To our intellectual mind, to our modern minds, it does seem like nonsense. And yet, it's the victory of God. It's the power of God. It's the way of victory that comes through the cross. And when you really think about it, it makes sense. Because our ways don't work, do they? Our ways don't work. Our seeking of identity and meaning and purpose and forgiveness and confidence that this life isn't all there is. We can give each other encouraging words at the end of our lives, but at the end we're just stumbling around in the darkness, the blind leading the blind. But these were witnesses. They saw Jesus rise from the dead. They heard him. They ate with him. They spoke to him. They encountered him. And it made all the difference. And it should make all the difference to us. Today, I'm not asking you to believe in an empty tomb. I'm asking you to believe in a risen Jesus. Why is the victory party not yet occurred? Well, because Jesus wants all of us to participate. He wants each of you to be there. Gregory of Nyssa, who lived in the 4th century, said, "That which has not been assumed has not been forgiven." And see, that victory that Jesus won on the cross and through the grave and then the resurrection, that victory is meant to be appropriated to every part of your life. But you've got to let him. You've got to follow in his way. You've got to believe on the one whom God has sent. That he has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to direct and give meaning and purpose to your life. And that he is the one who gives us assurance that he is the resurrection of life. And that at the end, when we close our eyes from this world, we will open up in his presence. When's the victory party? Well, it's described in Revelation. At the end of times, when people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will surround the throne of God, we will worship the Lamb. That's Jesus. We will enter into a place where there is no tear, no pain, no sorrow. But it's all possible because of this day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and proclaimed victory over every enemy of humanity. Alleluia! The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia! In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.